Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And I just want to kind of use this as a starting point to talk about some things tonight in relation to, and it seems like I mentioned these kind of things that... in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. It says in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. When he says the city was wholly given to idolatry, and then it says he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews, that would indicate to me that the Jews also were involved in idolatry, as well as the devout persons and those who were in the marketplace. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others saw him, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So at this point, Paul is simply preaching the basics of what we call the gospel of God, Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would not know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, I've mentioned this phrase before, and I wanted to use it as a starting point tonight. That's not what we're going to talk about. But I continue over to... He's not bothering me. I continue over. I have a little Bible study one night. My fellow's climbing up my leg. He got almost up to my knees. Now I see on the internet, for example, a fellow posted the other day. He said that he can't believe the things that he's reading among grace preachers that are so contrary to what we have held as the fundamentals of dispensational truth for years. And I continue to see that. I was talking to somebody this week about an individual, and it seems like that there's been this like a circle of evolution in the grace movement where people see the truth of the gospel, preach the word rightly divided, and then that doesn't seem to be enough, and so it evolves into teaching other things. And this is the verse that comes to my mind. Is it appears almost that people feel compelled, preachers, teachers feel compelled to come up with some new thing to attract the people and keep them interested. And Dave and I discussed some of these things a couple weeks ago when we were here about some things he had heard. And it just continues on and on and on. And yet the simplicity of the dispensational truth is such that once you understand that, there's not a whole lot of new stuff unless you make it up. You understand what I'm talking about? In other words, we start with the gospel, the foundation of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, buried, rose again the third day. And it's the power of God to salvation. Well, that's pretty simple. But then somebody comes along years ago, and I remember one lady in particular out in Texas, she got in a huge debate with her, with, matter of fact, her and another woman, about that a person couldn't get saved simply by believing 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And what that evolved into was a person would have to know right division. And so then what you do is you start putting stipulations on salvation. And so I asked this particular lady because I knew she was always posting Brother E.C. Moore's videos. And I said, do you believe Brother E.C. Moore was saved? She said, oh, yeah, absolutely. I said, well, it's interesting because I heard him give his testimony probably 200, 300 times in his lifetime. And every time he told about how he had never heard of right division, He went to a Baptist revival, or I don't remember if it was Baptist or not, but anyway, at Ladd Stadium in Mobile, and there in the stands of that stadium got saved, and when a man began to try to teach him right division, he rebelled against it and fought against it as hard as he could for several months. She came back and she said, well, then he probably got saved, he probably really got saved after he learned right division. So I'm thinking, you're going to deny a man's testimony that you say you follow after. Listen, I just use that as an illustration to show you how ridiculous it gets people want to prove their point. Why not just stick with what the Bible says? The gospel is the power of God of salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth what? Believeth the gospel. So, you know, as I've mentioned before, what we as grace believers have to do is continue to remember to keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is the proclamation of the gospel, and anything that draws people's attention away from that or any way shades or clouds that is not a good thing to do. It's not a good thing to teach. One of the others that, by the way, I heard the other day that there are four men, all four of these men claim to be grace preachers. And they are getting together, and they're going to have a round table, and they're the only four invited. And all four of these men I've heard preach before and teach, and so I know of what I speak. And it's all about these new doctrines, how that now they've come to see that Peter and Paul really preach the same gospel. And that it was... that the body of Christ really started back there in Matthew chapter 16, when he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." And then they go on to say that some of them say the body of Christ started back with Abraham. Well, I heard that when I was in the Baptist church. So the thing I want to do is I want us to look at some things that differentiate Paul's gospel. And make us, and are proof positive that when Paul got saved and received the revelation of mystery, that he received a new truth that had never previously been heard. And of course, one of the main ways you do that is just to look at the gospel he preached. And so I'm not going to take time to do that because we're all familiar with that. We know that Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every time he told them to preach the gospel, he told them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Now, what's interesting is after the Great Commission is given in Mark chapter 16, Matthew 28, Luke 24, where he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There's no doubt that they would have known what gospel that was because they'd been preaching the gospel for 3 years during his earthly ministry. And he had told them every time he told them, like in Matthew 10, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go preach," saying, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So there was no doubt in their mind what they were to preach. What's interesting is once you get to the book of Acts, you don't see the word gospel used. I believe Acts 14 is the first time, or Acts 8. I need some notes here on my phone now. Yeah, Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 real quick.
What did you say?
Acts 8. In Acts 8, in verse 22, this is where a man had asked to basically purchase the gifts and so forth that Peter had. He says, look in verse 20, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So after the book of John, that's the first time the gospel's mentioned. What Paul preached in Acts chapter, or what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, we look at that as the gospel. The good news for Israel is that even though you killed the Messiah, now you have an opportunity to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But the fact is, he never calls that the gospel. But we do see in Acts 8 that they preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel. Well, nobody has ever showed me between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 8 where Peter received any instructions about preaching any other thing than what he'd been taught to preach. Nowhere. Not one single word. And yet people want to tell us that Peter preached the same gospel Paul did, and Paul just learned it, or Paul heard it and then Peter learned it and started preaching to the nation of Israel. Well, that's just, it just won't work. Now, what I want to do tonight, I wanted to look at several verses of scripture that show us the distinctiveness of what Paul preached. The first thing I want you to notice is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, in verse 16, I want you to see that the gospel that Paul preached, number one, he called it my gospel. Now, that's significant, folks. I mean, why would Paul, if he learned what he learned from Peter, James, John, and so forth, or if it was a gospel that was given to him and everybody else, not call it our gospel? Instead, he calls it my gospel. Now, he does refer to it later on as our gospel in relation to churches that he's at. But notice in Romans chapter 2, in verse 16, he said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, I had a fellow tell me, it hadn't been too long ago, that everybody in every dispensation was going to be judged according to Paul's gospel. Now think about that. People that never heard it would be judged by it. No, people are going to be judged by that which they were given, whether it be the law, the kingdom message, or whatever. Paul said there's going to come a day when God's going to judge some people according to my gospel. Look here in the same book in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, Paul over here in Romans through Philemon, he saved there in Acts chapter 9. And he's given what he calls my gospel. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to what? The first thing he says, my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So he's listing how people are to be established. It would match what Paul said to Timothy when he said, consider what I say and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It starts with the gospel. It is God's will that all men be saved and then what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, being saved would have to do with my gospel. Coming to the knowledge of the truth would be preaching Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets would have to do with what Paul said, consider what I say in order to give the understanding of all things. You see, nobody can properly understand the Old Testament Our phones are just going nuts and all. And I got mine turned off. Nobody can properly understand what all the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about without understanding Paul. Because without Paul, we'd end up putting ourselves back there like so many people do today, under the covenants, under the laws, under the statutes and the judgments. But by understanding Paul, then we can understand the place of Israel back here. We can understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can understand Hebrews through Revelation. But when you just try to make it all a combined conglomeration, which is what religion has done for years, and what's so disturbing is now you've got people that label themselves as grace dispensationalists trying to do the same thing, and it ends up in total and utter confusion for people. But it's new. It's not really new, but it sounds new to people who haven't been taught it before. The point is that Paul said, people are going to be judged by my gospel, and he said, you're going to be established by my gospel and by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to Revelation mystery. And then notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Well, if Paul is supposed to be preaching what Peter preached, why didn't he preach what Peter preached in Acts 2:30? Why did Peter say that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? Anybody remember? No. Let's look back there. Acts 2:30. Peter said there was a specific reason why Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, as far as Israel is concerned. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne. Well, doesn't that make perfect sense? If you've got a king, and the king has come to teach them about the kingdom, then he tells them the kingdom's going to be postponed and he's going to take it from the nation and give it to the little flock. There's still a kingdom exists in their mind. And so they're still preaching this kingdom of heaven as a hand. Well, how are you going to have a king with a kingdom with a dead king? So when he was raised from the dead, that gave them hope. It gave them the hope that that's why they asked him in Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now they had the hope of Jesus Christ being raised again to sit on the throne of David. But that's not what Paul said about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. He said he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now think about what Paul said the gospel was. He said it is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. But in Romans 4:25, it says he was raised again for our justification. Someone asked me one time, said, why did God say that he was, why does the Bible say he was raised again? Why was he just raised? In other words, he only died once. He was raised once. Well, the answer is back in Luke. Look in Luke. We have a charismatic in the midst tonight. Speaking in an unknown tongue.
Shit about 100. But about its edition.
Look in Luke 1. Verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. So back here, Jesus Christ comes and spends 3 years or 33 years upon the earth. And according to the book of Daniel, he's cut off from his people. He's crucified, dead and buried. Here, he was raised up the first time to minister to the nation. He died, went into the tomb. I guess I ought to have it on the other side of the cross, shouldn't I? He went into the tomb over here, and then he was raised again. He was raised up the first time as the king, as the Messiah, but was not accepted. And so he ended up coming as a lamb. John said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When he comes over here, he comes as a lion. The lion that roars out of Judah. It's like I heard a fellow say one time, he had good news and bad news. The good news that Jesus was coming again. The bad news is that he was really pissed off. Now think about that. He comes over there on a white horse, folks.
Sure does.
With a sword coming out of his mouth. He comes in vengeance and wrath. Over here, they did to him whatever they pleased. Mm-hmm. He became the suffering servant. He became the lamb led to the slaughter. He comes over there, and brother, he's going to bring wrath upon this world. And the Bible said the blood is going to rise up to the bridles of the horses. And he is going to come as a lion that roars out of Judah and exercise the wrath. As a matter of fact, go back in your Bible to Psalm chapter 2. I guess I shouldn't have used that language. Sorry if I offended anybody out there. This is just a good old home Bible study.
That's true. What chapter is on?
Psalm chapter 2. You know, people have heard so much about the love of God, and the love of God's a wonderful thing. But, you know, how many times have you ever heard somebody, well, if your God is a God that would send somebody to hell, that's not a God I'd serve. Well, as Brother Brian Sykes used to say, not only will he send them to hell, he'll stick them in the bottom of hell and fry them like a sausage ball. Mm-hmm. Think about what he did to his son so that men wouldn't have to go to hell. Mm-hmm. And if people wonder if God will send people to hell or allow people to go to hell that reject what his son did, when his son suffered hell for us, notice what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 2, the prophetic chapter. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Those two verses, verse 2 and 3, would be talking about the first and the second coming. At the first coming, he was the anointed. But they're going to be broken. Verse 3. Verse 4. Now notice this is the Lord during the tribulation. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You imagine God laughing at people that are suffering. Well, I can, because these are the people that he sent his son to die for, that he sent his son to earth for, and they rejected him and put him to death. And the Bible says he is going to vex them. He shall speak unto them and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now notice verse 6. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. After the tribulation, what happens? Jesus Christ comes, roars out of Zion, and establishes a kingdom. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. He's going to reign with a rod of iron there in the millennial reign. And yet the Apostle Paul never warns anybody about those things. Why? Because what Paul preached was according to the revelation of mystery. What Peter preached was according to prophecy. That which was going to happen here, that which was going to happen over there. Paul said that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He didn't say he was raised from the dead and sat on the throne. He is. But you see, if that's what Paul was taught to preach, that's what he would have preached. If that's what God had inspired through him, that's what he had written down. But he was raised again for our justification, Romans 4:25. So he was raised up the first time to sit on the throne of David. He was denied that reign. He's going to be raised. He was raised again, Peter said, to sit on the throne of David. And Paul said he was raised again for our justification. Had a dual purpose. Just like the dual purpose in his death. He died for the nation, but he also died for all men. He was raised to sit on the throne, Peter. He was raised to sit on the throne, or to, for our justification, Paul. Now, go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2. So Paul calls the gospel my gospel. Then in Galatians chapter 2, by the way, in chapter 1, before we read chapter 2, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you hold on there and look over in Hebrews, this is another one people got off on. You know, for years, all the grace preachers I knew were emphatic that Paul didn't write Hebrews. Now you got a whole bunch of them saying Paul did write Hebrews. Well, look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, now notice, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Well, according to what we just read in Galatians 1, is there any way that could be Paul writing that? No. It says it was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. And yet in Galatians 1, he said, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to me is not after man, for I neither received man, neither was I taught it. They didn't confirm anything to the Apostle Paul. They couldn't. You know why? Look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2.
Galatians.
Yeah, Galatians 2. Galatians 2, then in verse 1. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them. Now, notice the next word, that gospel. That gospel. That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. 14 years later, after being up there, he goes up to Jerusalem and communicates unto them that gospel. Now you would think if they were preaching the same gospel by this time, they would have known it. But they didn't. He communicated unto them that gospel, and he says, it's that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Verse 3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in who came in privately to spy our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection, though not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now we just read in Hebrews that the things they heard from Jesus Christ were confirmed by those that heard them. Notice what Paul says in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. This almost sounds arrogant, doesn't it? But you know what Paul's trying to drive home? Is that the revelation given to him, how are you going to add anything to what God has already told you? Paul didn't need any man telling him what to preach. Why is it men today think they got to add to the Word of God? I was listening to a preacher the other day on radio, a grace preacher. He preaches on 1490 sometime, not very much anymore. He's one of the preachers I was talking about a moment ago. And in the first 10 minutes of his broadcast, he corrected the King James Bible about a half dozen times. And I thought, why don't you just get a different Bible? But you know what he does? He uses that to try to accentuate his intelligence and his knowledge. You know what people do that change the Word of God? They're adding to it. Paul said, those who seem to be what, somewhat, whatsoever they maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me but contrawise. When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Now, those verses are not hard. There's not any words in those verses that are hard to be understood. Why people can't see that there were two separate gospels there, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. I mean, you think people today have a difficult time distinguishing or understanding the difference in being circumcised or being uncircumcised? Pretty straightforward. I mean, everybody knows what that is. Come on. I mean, just get down to the brass tacks, folks. So if there's the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, it'd be pretty clear that there's two separate gospels there. And it doesn't say and what the Bibles will do is change that to say the gospel to the circumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision. That's not what it says. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision. What are we talking about? I'm talking about places in the scripture that Paul makes a differentiation between what he's preaching and what was preached previous to him. He called it my gospel. Here he calls it that gospel. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision. And yet Paul understands and realizes that there are going to be those that are going to be preaching another gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians. Well, we're in Galatians. Let's just look here in Galatians 1 while we're here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which were with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I want you to think about something. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians in Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians 4, he says there in verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. Now, there's something to consider here. Paul calls these people, back in Galatians 3, the seed of Abraham. This was primarily a Jewish audience that he's writing to. Under the law, I want to ask you something. Was there under the law, were under the law, were they to observe certain days? Yeah. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And yet, did the Pharisees take that law and corrupt it? Well, they told Jesus Christ you couldn't even get an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath day. See, what the Pharisees did to the law, they took it and expanded. Probably every law, they added about 10 or 12 components to that to make it more severe. But there was a time when they observed days. Was there a time when they observed months? Pentecost. Was there a time when they observed times and years? Yes, there were. The seventh year was a year when they would it was a time of Jubilee where they would return that which was taken from others over Leviticus, and I can't recall all that right now. But come on, there was every one of those things were observed in a religious fashion at one time. Well, when Paul says they preach another gospel, he's not just saying they preach another Jesus or gospel contrary. What he's saying is they're preaching a gospel that very well might contain the components of that which was true in the past, but is not true today. You see, that's what false doctrine is most of the time today. It's doctrine which has been misplaced from one dispensation to another. It was certainly not wrong to teach people to observe the Sabbath in the Old Testament or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was a sign between God and the nation Israel. It was a very important day. But today, it would certainly be wrong to tell people that. Had a man years ago, he since changed his position on this, but if you've read my Facebook, you know that we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, and if nothing else, we'll try to find Sunday to celebrate, just to celebrate. I mean, just, you know, with 4th of July, Memorial Day, Labor Day, Christmas, all these kind of things. He said that it was wrong to celebrate birthdays because of this passage right here. I said, come on, man. Listen, unless you attach a spiritual or religious significance to the day, Paul said one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. You esteem every day alike and not celebrate. But you have every right in the world not to do birthdays or any other day, but you also have every liberty and right in the world to observe birthdays and other days if you want to do that. You see, you have liberty in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul, don't let somebody come along and try to put you under a message that restricts you and somehow presents the idea that God's going to be more pleased with you or you're going to be more acceptable to God by what you do or don't do, because that's another gospel. Mm-hmm. Because the gospel is, we've been accepted in the blood. And God loves you just as much the day after you celebrate your birthday and eat Mexican food and cake and ice cream and all that other junk that we do. It has nothing to do, folks. When Paul talks about the days, he's talking about those days that were used in idolatrous practice. And Israel had done that. They converted those days into idolatry. as had others at Galatia. The point in all that is, Paul said, if any man preach any other gospel. So the gospel can show up, or things can show up that are called the gospel that are not the gospel at all. That's why it's so important that we distinguish Paul's gospel from all the other messages in the Bible and understand that our salvation is wrapped up in what Paul preached. And when I say keeping the main thing, don't get hung up on all these side issues and want to argue those and that kind of thing. There's people out there that still need to hear the gospel of Christ. And they don't need to debate over where Cain got his wife. They don't need to debate over whether James was a good guy or a bad guy. They don't need to debate. All that kind of stuff is just a bunch of junk. Stay with the Word of God. Stay with what Paul preached. Stay with the gospel he preached in Revelation. It's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 3 weeks ago, got an email from a man. Been listening to our TV broadcast for a year. He wrote and said, I finally got it. I finally trusted Christ this morning. And his last statement was, thank you for presenting things so simply. Now, when I say that, Barbara Lockhart always gets a real big kick out of that blast because of me being a simple individual. I don't know any other way, folks. There's no reason to complicate it other than try to just draw attention. But come on. It is simple. Paul said, I fear lest any man should corrupt you from the simplicity that's in the gospel. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. All right. Appreciate you being with us tonight. Appreciate those that tuned in via the internet with the broadcast go through. All right, Dave.